So let's open our Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is, when I first looked at this passage, it's an incredible seven verses here. There's a lot in it. And so I'm going to actually bring out 8 aspects in this seven verses, which are incredible. So, and then after I brought the aspects out, I had to figure out a title for the talk. And I think the best title is Our Conduct, as children of living God, Our Conduct. And here we have aspects that Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus with. Now, the first, so you can keep your finger here and as I read other script, I won't read this passage again, but you can keep your finger there and flip back and see which part I'll be talking about. But the first one is a prisoner. So it's interesting. He starts this passage with, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And then from that beginning, like he's establishing a foundation as a prisoner of the Lord, these things follow, right? And this encouragement that Paul is giving. So, a prisoner. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus Christ, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we understand that, when we're all caught up, those that are alive and remain will be caught up, and then those that are asleep. But here, a prisoner. So Paul starts this encouraging passage with a prisoner of the Lord. Now, when someone is a prisoner in the natural sense, incarcerated, you have nothing. You don't have access to anything that you might have. And so, in a way, the Lord's asking us to be like this, like a prisoner of the Lord. Like Peter says, Behold, we've forsaken all. And then Jesus goes on and says, look, if you give up houses, brethren, father, all those lands for my name's sake, like in a way, there's kind of this prisoner aspect, but it's a good aspect. And Paul is bringing that out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And Peter here is saying to Jesus Christ, well, look at us, we've forsaken all. And they did it in an extreme sense, don't mind you. But Jesus said, as a result of that, you shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I was just thinking then, like, another aspect of prison is you're kind of taken to places where you would not. And Peter was told that as well. Like, as a child, you did whatever you wished. But as an adult following me, you know, I will dictate where you go and those things. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And you can kind of imagine that there in the ship, the story is that they caught so many fish, incredible livelihood as a result, if they could sell it. And they kind of like, okay, we'll leave it and follow. And forsook all to be a follower, a disciple, a disciplined one of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't only Simon. There was James and John and Andrew there as well that forsook all, and also eventually the rest of the 12 apostles. Over to Acts chapter 20. So another thing that was brought out in verse 1 there of Ephesians chapter 4 was, "I beseech you." So we'll add this, and that comes out a few times in Paul's letters. "I beseech you." kind of explains it a bit more. And this here in Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew he would be delivered to be taken and incarcerated. He knew that. In fact, others prophesied of it as well. And so it's kind of like his last instructions to people. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and he says to a gathering crowd who have come to see him off, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, and by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know, just saying, look, I hand you over to God now. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we heard that today as well. Work it out yourself. I hand you over to God, this God of grace, to build you up, encourage you, and keep you going, that you can have this inheritance. But here, in verse 31, he says, "By the space of 3 years, I ceased not continually to warn everyone night and day with tears." So there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you." And you can kind of say, well, this beseech, you know, night and day, with tears, beseech you, please grab hold of this, understand this, know this, apply this. I beseech you, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. And then flows on from there. And you can almost imagine this emotion that Paul had here with tears, like a desperate pleading to the followers of Jesus Christ. Next one was walk worthy. He's asking us to walk worthy. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. So I guess you could say Paul started out saying, you know, "A prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you." You know, they're very serious things that he wants on behalf of the Lord for us to understand. But here, this other aspect was walking worthy. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. "Let us labor," or do things, "be active, be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here, walking worthy, and this rest, our labouring to enter our rest and to understand what it means to enter our rest. It's a spiritual rest to be established and comfortable and grounded spiritually with a knowledge that we are part of the kingdom. It's important. This is part of this walking worthy, is to labour to understand that rest. And the word of God as well, it says in verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So to understand and what the word is, and not only that, rightly dividing it, like putting it into context and understanding context. That's how we walk worthy. But also in verse 12, it brings out this other aspect, is and we know it when we are witnessing to people or we quote a scripture. You know, there's two reactions. Like it divides asunder, two-edged sword. There's two reactions that are quite opposite. One is of humility. It's like, oh, wow. That's what the word of God says. Oh, yeah, okay. This humble attitude toward the word of God. And the other one is indignation. No, not going to do that. And so quite opposite. So it divides asunder. And for us to walk worthy is to understand how it can apply and how it applies in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it's a good thing, the intents of the heart, the Lord working with us, moulding us, making us Christ-like. So we're a work in progress. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this walking worthy, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's granted unto us his secrets. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And bearing in mind that word beseech that Paul used as well, with tears, he did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee, supported you, fed you, helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers or servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." And that last verse 10, you know, as poor and yet making many rich, you know, the lives enriched by having God involved in those lives. That's part of our walking worthy, you know, spreading the gospel, being ambassadors, having nothing, like in the natural sense, and yet possessing all things. And the all things are things that cannot be corrupted. Things like peace, you know, love, joy, and all those things, long-suffering. These are things that that indeed are what he's referring to, yet possessing all things. Comfort, contentment. You know, there's many, many words to describe that. And so this here, this aspect of walking worthy, understanding that, yeah, like I said, the Lord has shown us his secrets. Now it says elsewhere, I think it's Deuteronomy, it says that before the Lord revealed the secrets, it was up to him what he did with them. You know, it's his secrets, nobody knows about it, it's up to him what he did with them. But when he granted unto a people an understanding of his secrets, it's up to them now how they deal with it. And the Lord wants us to be honourable in how we deal with the secrets of salvation, the secrets of walking on, okay, in truth. You know, that's the ambassadorship, that we have been given an understanding of these secrets of God. And we can be an ambassador to grant richness into other people's lives. And it's through our testimony as well. It refers to our testimony, you know, like giving no offence, you know, so the ministry is not blamed. You know, patience, enduring afflictions, all these things like continuing in labours, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, you know, by the Holy Ghost, and love unfeigned, excuse me, by the word of truth. You know, great words that you can grab hold of and think about. Another aspect, it says there in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are called. So Romans chapter 8. You know, God's got a plan for us to walk worthy and a plan that we've been called. And Romans 8 describes it very well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son," conformed and moulded to grow, to represent his Son on earth, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So as a result of that, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, and all those that have been predestinated and conformed to the Son, that they might also be a part of that brethren that are caught up with him. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And these are past tense, right? And we think of glorified, the ultimate glorified aspect is us being raised up, living in the spiritual kingdom without our natural body. But it says here, in the past tense. So in the past tense, we have already been glorified. We've already been justified. And I've said it many times, we've been judged to be righteous already, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we're glorified in the eyes of the Lord. There's a glory, a spiritual glory, a true glory, a real glory that the Lord can behold. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So again, powerful words there, describing the predestination, describing the fact that we were foreknown before we were even born. We were known. I mean, God lives in all time. It makes sense in that respect. But he's called us for a purpose, a plan, as has been said today already. And if that's the case, and that we're being glorified miraculously, filled with the Spirit miraculously, justified as being righteous miraculously in the eyes of the living God that created everything we see, then who can be against us? what's it say? What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Incredibly encouraging as a result of this, I suppose on the surface, a simple aspect of being called by God. The flow and effect from that is remarkable. Another aspect in Ephesians 4 was love. So John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. So John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Don't reject that love. It's a powerful love, so continue. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So that's how you stay in his love. Simple, practical advice. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, you may give it to you. He may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So love is such an important thing. I mean, it famously says in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. He so desired a close, intimate relationship with the pinnacle of his creation. He so desired that he sent his own son. So love is important, vitally important. And Jesus was an example. He loved his Father. So as a result of that, excuse me, he followed his commandments, as it says there. And so the same thing with us. We show our love. Love is a doing word. It's easy to feel love. It's another aspect to do it. It's a doing word to show that you love. Love our Father in heaven. Love Jesus Christ for all that he's done and continue in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love. And this chapter has actually helped me a lot. When you reflect on what you do or what you say, what you think, you know, you can tie it in. So what I was doing or saying or thinking, was that kind? Was that helpful? Or was it being provocative? Was it seeking your own? You know, all these things. So we'll read it. It's just great practical words to kind of train ourselves with as we conform to the image of the Son. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So that one verse as well. Even if someone speaks in tongues and they reject the living God, they are full of the Holy Ghost because they speak in tongues, but they reject the commandments of the Lord in the Bible. You know, they no. Like their reaction to opening up the scriptures, no. Indignation, no. You know, okay, they speak in tongues. They speak in the tongues of men or angels, but they lack charity. They're not following the commandments of the living God. They just may as well be like tinkling brass, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just of nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Charity, love of God himself, love of Jesus Christ, love of what the Lord does in people's lives for us, love of those people that are walking in spirit and in truth is so important. Otherwise, we're like sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. You know, it's annoying. So to be a lovely sound to the spiritual ear of the Lord, we have love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest is love. And we're all a work in progress. I mean, even the bloke standing behind the lectern reading these scriptures, we're a work in progress. Just ask my family. This is here to encourage us to continue to be refined and changed and to seek ways of showing our love for the Lord. We'll be a work in progress until the Lord comes back. Or we die and we're resting in the Lord. But we've got these wonderful words, and the love is so important as part of our conduct and being a part of the kingdom of God. The next aspect, God in us. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. God in us. And this as well, to understand and rejoice that God is in us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister or a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the true tabernacle, and it says, okay, the true tabernacle in the wilderness, but it makes it clear here, it's not a tabernacle that mankind pitched or built. Yeah, fair enough, you read the account in the Old Testament, there were people that were inspired by the Holy Ghost and given abilities by God, craftsmen to be able to form these things as the pattern of God, but they were actually made by the hand of man. So the true tabernacle, it says the true tabernacle is what was pitched by God and not man. What was formed by God and not man. The tabernacle, the true tabernacle. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. So Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, you know, that the new seat of God, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that there is a clear statement of the church, of the spirit-filled church in the current dispensation that came from God, a spiritual thing like a bride. You know, the church is the bride of Christ or the bride of God. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That tabernacle that that indeed makes up the new holy city of Jerusalem. And we're a part of that. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. Sorry, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him, or reveal myself to him, show myself. You know, God so desires to show his power on earth. He wants to reveal himself. And this is the avenue, the excitement of him being revealed in people's lives. So here it just plainly says that God will be in us. Jesus Christ himself is in my Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. It's all wrapped up one, all one. And that was referred to in testimony, just that one body, the oneness, the unity. Over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the penultimate scripture, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is a passage that we love, and we actually can't read it enough. It's just wonderful that we have this clarity, and this is a passage that has divided asunder many times when we speak to people about knowing when someone's filled with the Holy Ghost. But Acts chapter 2, verse 1, a powerful time in history, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, the tabernacle was filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God in us, we are filled with the Holy Ghost. He dwells within us. Over to our verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is why we continue to outreach. We continue to have planned outreaches. We're looking for those that will say, well, what shall I do? Like we did. We all did that. Well, what shall we do? And then the clarity as well. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You also will be filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll have God in you. That richness in your life, that richness, as we read before. So finish up Ephesians chapter 2. The last aspect in verse 7 of chapter 4 was grace. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And makes it pretty plain, and praise the Lord for that, that we've been saved by grace. Unmerited favour. We didn't earn that favour. God just gave it to us. He predestinated us. He foreknew us so that he could bestow his grace upon us. And for us to understand that it's not by works, and there's no avenue whatsoever for boasting. None. No avenue at all, because it's purely through the grace of God. And it says also, by grace you are saved through faith. Faith. Faith in his grace. Faith in God himself. Sorry, I did say Acts was penultimate, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. There's an aspect I want in verse 7. Is that what it is? Yes. Yes, that's right. This interesting aspect at the end of verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that's unusual, eh? So grace is granted unto us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, okay, you can have a bit more grace than that person, and that person can have a little bit less because of, you know, no, but think about it. This is great. Psalm chapter 23, verse 5, it says, my cup runneth over. So what's the measure of Christ? It's a cup that's pouring over, bubbling over. The measure of Christ is it just keeps going. It's a limitless measure. He pours out grace in our lives. Unmerited favour, he just keeps pouring it into our lives because of his love. It's bubbling over, pressed down, shaken together. That's his measure. And how wonderful is that? And as a result of this wonder, man, what can we do but continue following his ways and putting the effort in like you have today to be a part of this Holy Ghost meeting, to continue praying, setting aside that time in prayer in the Spirit, to read the Scriptures, to be kind to each other, to think of those great things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this abundant measure of grace that he has poured out in his life. No cup is too big to measure the amount of grace that's the gift of Christ. Okay, thank you.